October, and then we're going to come back, and there's all sorts of life-giving dynamics happening, including last Sunday. We'll come back to that, too, for a minute. But here, what do you got, Carrie? You got here. Here you go. Tell us something about October 5th. Got that one on,
Steve
Russell.
That one on.
Yeah,
I think. Is it working?
All right. Well, we'll go with it. All right. Well, Judy, there was a little birdie that told me that there's something going on October 5th, and can you tell me more about that?
Yes, I'm all excited to tell you about all church chili cook off going off October 5th.
And a little birdie also told me that this just isn't for the women, that the men could get in on this too?
Yes, the men and the women can get in this too.
All right.
Yes.
So, woohoo! So are you saying that with this chili cook-off that the men and women can both put chili entries in and have a chili cook-off together?
Yes, yes.
This is
yes.
Awesome.
Every man and woman who want to compete can enter in to their chili.
All right. And you know what's exciting about this? That there's even going to be prizes. So, yeah, so if you enter your chili, we're going to have prizes. So we're looking forward to that. And also,
there's going to be judges wearing really crazy hats.
Yes.
And why do I know that?
Yes.
Because I have been humbly asked to be one of the judges.
All right.
We will be to Russia and back, and I will wear a hat that will curl your hair. All right.
And so, yeah, so we're also looking for some more judges, too. So if you want to join Phil and also Brian, I heard a little birdie told me that Brian was going to be a judge. So anyway. Jordan? Yeah. All right. That's awesome. Who else? Walt? Uh-oh. Okay.
I don't know if it will reach.
I was going to cook chili for this competition, but I decided not to, and so somebody else could win first place.
All right. That's awesome.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. Okay, you got that. Now, let's come on. Did you find this? And could we continue our love and joy and worship with the offering while we share a couple other things? Come on back now to, let's see, next Sunday is September 22. And anyone that wants to take a step who has not of affirming living relationship with the Lord and with each other and flowing in the power of the Spirit and renewing ourselves in real relationships in a real local place in the power of the Spirit, that's our LifeSpring covenant. And there's couple people for sure, like Jordan and Lisa Schwarzentruber, who are now married, who are taking that step next Sunday. If anybody else wants to, it's right here. There's papers right here about vertical, horizontal, and overflow. And let me know, or let one of the elders know in preparation for next Sunday. And next Sunday, I am keenly anticipating the main part of my message next Sunday is going to be Lisa and Jordan telling some of their Holy Spirit testimony stories, and it's really going to be sweet. So there's stories to be heard that are going to inspire, inflame, and infuse you with the potential of what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. So that's next Sunday, the 22nd. Now let's come on back into this week, this coming week between the 15th and the 22nd. There are quite a few dynamic things, including today. The rain is supposed to stop about noon. I have that on good authority, like my wife, and I know what's going. I checked the weather because I rode my bike here this morning, and so we're still going to go with that 4 o'clock. Anybody that's available at 4 o'clock, is that right, Shelley? 4 o'clock at Pringle Park, and anybody wants to get in on that, and so Talk to Shelley and Mike about that. And there's flyers around about that. And then, possibly most important, right after the morning gathering, I am having a very important gathering with a baptism group downstairs. People taking steps from death to life and taking strong steps, and with mentors that are walking together in some delightful, powerful ways. So that group is going to meet downstairs from about 11:25 to 11:45 this morning. And I want to highlight that. And you're invited into that if you've been considering such a life-changing, powerful step. Okay, is there anything else I haven't remembered here now? There's a lot happening, a lot of potential. We're praying Jesus' kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven in full power. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. We're looking forward to Tom's message this morning. It's going to take us into a life-giving word. And then we have Steve and David leading Children's Church, first through fifth especially. And we have Alice and Bonnie downstairs with the preschool and toddlers. And is there anything else I ought to remember here for our together? Would you stand with me and pray? And Tom, come on up. Father, we pray for the children. We thank you for them. Amazing. Father, we pray for those elementary school children and the time they're going to have with Steve and David, and we pray the blessing of your Spirit. We pray for the younger children with Alice and Bonnie. And Lord, we pray for all of us as children, that we would come to you as children with open hearts and let you pour out your riches and blessing into each one of us, and bless Tom as he speaks the word to us. And Lord, open ourselves, because we have opportunity to respond some more following this message, and I pray that each one receive all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Phil said at this chili cook-off he was going to wear a hat that would curl my hair, and that is a true miracle. So... So I'm looking forward to that. Yesterday I drove to Ohio for my 50th high school class reunion, and Kevin can insert joke here or whatever. But the thing that I found amazing was how old everybody had gotten. And everybody except me. It was amazing. And thank goodness for name tags, because that was a challenge. But during that time, they had some sharing time, and they were telling stories, and one person got up and he said, can anyone guess? I graduated in the class of 1969, and he says, can anyone guess who painted the big 69 on the water tower in the little town that I grew up in that year? And people were throwing out names, and more often than not, they were throwing my name out. And this person said, one stood up and said, yeah, it was me, but there were four of us. And they started naming names, and they said, was this person, this person, this person, and Tom. And I said, I was not there. It was not me. But it was like this groundswell. They said, everybody stand up, who, you know, these four people. And I said, I didn't do it. And people pulled on my arm. And I eventually had to stand up, take credit for something I did not do. In fact, I sat back down, and the person beside me was actually the one who did do it, and he was laughing. But I was remembering Isaiah 53, where it says he was numbered among the transgressors. And I think, and I believe that really spoke to me in that moment. But yeah, it was an interesting day. So anyway, I have another story. There was a young boy, And he asked his mother, he says, "Mom, is it true that God formed man from the dust of the ground?" And his mom says, "Yes. Yes, son, that's true." And then he said, well, Mom, is it also true of the saying, ashes to ashes and dust to dust?" And his mom says, "Yes, that's true. That's what the Bible says." And the boy got really excited. He says, "Come quick and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going." So, what I like about that story is the way that that young boy was actually seeking truth as best as he understood it from the Word of God. He may have been a little confused, but he was still seeking truth. And what God wanted to reveal to him, to his heart, through the Bible, he understood its importance. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Bible, that's a big subject, isn't it? But you see, there are only two options when it comes to the knowledge of a divine creator: revelation or speculation. Now, what do I mean by that? Either God speaks or we guess. And as Christians, we believe thankfully that he has spoken. The God of heaven and earth has revealed himself through the pages of Scripture, through this book right here. The Bible is like an all-access pass into the revealed mind of God. And the Bible let's just say it this way. The Bible is more than a dust collector on a shelf next to a picture of grandma. So many people say, "Yes, I have a Bible," but they never open it. You see, by any account, the Bible is the most influential book of all time. And there's been no shortage of ink used writing about it, against it, and in favor of it. But here's something that I've been kind of studying recently. What does the Bible have to say about itself? This morning, I'm hoping to cover 8 different ways in which the Bible not only speaks about itself, but it also speaks to us in ways that show us how God has been remarkably intentional in having us know what the Bible truly is and how we can completely rest in the miracle and the mystery of its message. Now, there are many ways that I could approach a subject like this, but I believe the best way for me this morning is to just take each point, illustrate it as best as I can, concisely, given the time restraints that we have. But I just want to share with you what the Spirit has laid on my heart this morning. So let's just jump right in. The first point: the Bible is inspired. Just as God breathed life into Adam in Genesis chapter 2 to create a living being, he also breathed life into the Scriptures. And while it's true that a number of people were responsible for recording the words of the Bible over the course of thousands of years, the Bible claims that God was the source of those words. And we use the word inspired to describe that process. Now, when people claim that the Bible is inspired, what are they actually saying? What do they really mean? Are they just saying, "Well, the Bible is inspiring. It inspires me." Well, no, not quite. It can do that. But that's not what they mean. Sure, the Bible can inspire some of its readers, but that concept of inspired, as used here, has to do with a relationship between God and the Bible's authors. These are the folks who actually wrote down the words. And these humans weren't inspired in the way we typically use that word today. It's not as if Paul sat down, saw a gorgeous sunset, and then wrote Galatians. It's not like that. He wasn't inspired in that way. It doesn't mean that he would enter some sort of a trance, recite a bunch of words to someone, and then when he came out of his trance, he says, well, let's just see what God wrote. It's not like that either. First and foremost, inspiration has to do with the fact that the Bible's ultimate author is God. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you notice how it says all? The entirety of the Bible is God-breathed. In other words, exhaled from God, breathed out. So it's no surprise that the Bible is commonly referred to as God's Word. But if God was the author, what were Moses and David and Paul and John and all those others actually doing? Weren't they writing Scripture too? Think about it this way. The Bible was written by God and humans, or more precisely, by God through humans. The Apostle Peter explains it this way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God made sure that the human authors wrote exactly what he wanted them to write. No more, no less. However, those authors weren't just passive robots either. God didn't erase their personalities or take over their minds. They wrote as thinking, feeling human beings. God simply worked through their unique personalities, their unique educations, their unique backgrounds and experiences to enable and to inspire for them to write divine truth. Each word in the Bible is the word of a conscious human author and also the exact word that God intends for the revelation of himself. The Apostle Paul, who wrote several books of the New Testament, had this to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Folks, the creator of the universe has spoken in human history, in human language, through human beings. That's what inspiration is all about. In answer to the question of who wrote the Bible, humans or God, the Bible itself simply answers yes. Which brings us to the next point. The Bible is true. Okay, so Scripture is completely inspired, but is it completely true? The Bible says that God's word is true because God's character is true. God is not a liar. Therefore, the God of truth cannot speak words that are false. To doubt the truthfulness of God's word is to doubt the truthfulness of God himself. Some people think that while the Bible's spiritual concepts are true enough, Yeah, maybe much of that other content, such as historical and geographical details, maybe they're not quite so much. But Scripture doesn't make any restriction on the kinds of subjects that it's going to talk about and what it talks about truthfully. Besides, if the Bible isn't fully reliable at every point, how could we be certain that it's fully true at any point? And by the way, folks, archaeological evidence is continually pointing to the truth of the Bible. For years, I've heard these different things that says, well, this couldn't be. For example, there was a time when they said that there's no evidence that King David ever existed. And scholars were saying this for many years. And then archaeologists dug up some tablets which referred to David, the king of Israel. Put that argument to bed. And again and again and again, this happens. So when we look at Scripture itself, we see that it's filled with claims of truthfulness. Every word that it contains is described in various places with words such as flawless, eternal, unbreakable, boundless in perfection, and completely reliable. And as Jesus just very concisely stated in John 17, God's word is truth. I don't, end of argument, drop the mic, you know? God's word is truth. In other words, when the Bible is properly interpreted, the Bible will never mislead you. What it says, God says. The Bible is true. The Bible is authoritative, big word. God owns the universe that he spoke into existence. He rules as king over his creation. And that creation, folks, includes you and me. His loving authority is intended for our good, and it's exercised through his word. In fact, God has so identified himself with Scripture that to disbelieve or to disobey it is to disbelieve or disobey God himself. And what we also know to be true is that the Bible isn't the only authority in our lives. We have a lot of other authorities. We have teachers, parents, government, police force, the list goes on and on. They're all rightful authorities. But none, however, is above God's word. The Bible is the highest authority. This means that the correctness of every belief, value, opinion, statement, and sermon is decisively settled by the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And Jesus' own view of the Bible can be seen in that he appeals to Scripture, to every part of Scripture, as a faultless authority. Kings don't give advice, do they? They give orders. Obedience to the word of God is not optional. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And then 1 John goes on to even enhance that. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. There's a famous theologian named J.I. Packer, and he wrote, true Christians are people who acknowledge and live under the word of God. They submit without reserve to it, believing the teaching, trusting the promises, following the commands. Their eyes are upon the God of the Bible as their Father and the Christ of the Bible as their Savior. A Christian, in other words, is one who hears the voice of Jesus in Scripture and gladly follows him. And there's joy in that. One writer wrote, "Happy is the man who possesses the Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it." There's joy. It may feel countercultural, maybe even counterintuitive, but Christians believe submission to God's word is where true life and freedom is found. Which brings me to the next point. The Bible is clear. You see, the Bible is an ancient document. We know that, and so sometimes it can feel a little foreign to some, and some parts at first may sometimes seem confusing. But as Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible, and the whole psalm is basically about the Word of God. It's about many other things, but its underlying tone is about the Word of God. But one of the things that it says is, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." That's why the Bible even commands parents to teach the Bible to their children. See, from a young age, that's in Deuteronomy, I've heard it said that Scripture is shallow enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. It's kind of an interesting image. And I think that's really profoundly right. The Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help by the Holy Spirit, and be willing to follow it. And it's also one of the reasons why we have each other, to draw upon and sharpen one another's understanding within the body of Christ, because iron truly does sharpen iron. And I'm going to give a little plug here about having a mentor in your life. It's such an important aspect. Have someone that you can talk about Scriptures. Have someone that you can share with and have them share with you. It's such an important way that we learn what the Bible is speaking in our lives. Sometimes it seems as if Scripture might be difficult to understand because it's talking about complicated things. And it's times like that, instead of just saying, "I don't understand it," and closing the book, that's when we need extended and prayerful study. And again, that's where we have like Bible studies and quiet time alone and with each other. See, oftentimes, here's the thing. Oftentimes, the Bible seems hard to grasp because we simply don't like what it says. Mark Twain once said, he said a lot of things, but Mark Twain once famously said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bothers me. It's those parts I do understand." Think about that for a second. Oftentimes, it's not that the Bible is unclear. Instead, it's that we're just plain unreceptive. The Bible is sufficient. Scripture contains all the words from God that we need to know Him truly, to trust Him fully, obey Him perfectly, and enjoy Him abundantly. Peter says that God has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge available in the Scriptures. And 2 Timothy tells us the Bible is so complete that through it we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly and every. I went a little too fast. Thoroughly in every, not partly in most. Thoroughly in every. It doesn't get more comprehensive than that. And while the Bible may not tell us everything that we want to know, sometimes we can get hung up on that. There are so many things that we want to know this side of heaven, but We don't need to know that. Really, the Bible tells us what we need to know. Its truth isn't exhausted, but it's enough. God has given us what we need, everything that we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will always have some questions, I know that. But it's no wonder that there are these severe warnings in Scripture not to add anything to its words or to take anything away. See, you can make a case that every corruption of biblical Christianity begins by compromising the principle of the sufficiency of Scripture. And people want to make it work to their own end. Every deviation from Christianity that was established by Christ and the apostles, it begins by taking away or adding to the Bible. The Bible plus something or the Bible minus something. Folks, we can't do that. The Bible is sufficient. And the Bible is powerful. Since the Bible's ultimate author is God, it's a book of unparalleled power. The words are strong enough to melt hearts and to change lives. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Saying the Bible is powerful is another way of saying that it's effective. The Holy Spirit uses it to accomplish His plans. That's what Isaiah 55 tells us. It says, "My word will not go out and not accomplish the purposes for which I sent it out. It will not return to me void." The Word of God is powerful. It was the Swiss reformer Zwingli once said, "Do not put yourself at odds with the Word of God. One can perhaps dam it up for a while, but it's impossible to stop it." See, it is crucial for us, folks, to realize that God intends His Word not simply to engage our minds, but to change our hearts. As one person put it, the Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written to transform your life. The Bible is Christ-centered. Contrary to what many people believe, the Bible is not just a collection of ethical principles or moral platitudes or abstract life lessons. It's a thrilling story. And ultimately, that story is not about you and me. It's about Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Christ says to two of His followers on the road to Emmaus, he's telling them about this, and it says that Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Folks, the Bible is one book. And later, after appearing, even after this, to the 11 disciples, Jesus says to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. It's all about Jesus, folks. And it wasn't just after His resurrection that Jesus spoke that way. During His earthly ministry, He explained to the Bible experts, put that in quotations, His central place in the great story. He said, You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. It's in John chapter 5. See, I've often said, and some of you have heard me say this before, that the Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed and the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. From beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, the plot line of the Bible anticipates, spotlights, and finds its ultimate resolution in God's redeeming Son. And maybe the most stunning thing about the story that the central character, Jesus, loves us back. Isn't that amazing? For years I've seen a phrase, and oftentimes it'll appear on a bumper sticker that says, "It's all about Jesus." I've seen it so many times that I just don't think about it, but I thought about it again this week, and it's all about Jesus. But then I thought, ultimately, yes, it is, but Jesus is all about you and me. The Bible is a grand story, but ultimately, and perhaps most importantly also, since Jesus is about us, that he came so that we might be saved, then the story is also about you. It does not claim the Bible to be just about God's activity in the world. It's more personal than that. The Bible is the story of God's activity in the world to rescue you from sin and brokenness. That's why many people do call the Bible God's Word. And when you read God's Word, the philosopher Kierkegaard had something to say about this. He says, you must constantly be saying to yourself, he's talking to me. He's talking about me. We can see ourselves in the picture, in the pages of Scripture. It's all about Jesus, and Jesus is all about you. Which brings us to the fact that the Bible is precious. The Bible is the most valuable treasure in the universe. It's our food, it's our life, it's our comfort, our strength. The Bible is our guidance, it's our desire, it's our hope, our love. It's our treasure, it's precious, folks. Did you know that the books of, let's just pick some books, let's just say Leviticus and Chronicles. Did you know that those books were written to encourage you? Well, that's what the Bible says. Listen to this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. It doesn't distinguish which books. All the Bible is meant to encourage you and give you hope. That's in Romans 15. Everything. And just so there's no confusion here, I looked it up. The Greek word for everything, you know what it means? It means everything. Paul's claim is that all of the Old Testament was written for you. It's meant to instruct you and to encourage you and to help you endure and to flood your heart with hope. And it's all one book, folks. And it's critically important. And it's all his story. Put that together, history. It's his story. And while we need to avoid treasuring the Bible more than its author, I'm not saying that we worship the Bible. It's striking to note how inseparably connected God's Word is with God Himself. To abandon it is to abandon Him. Until Jesus returns and our faith becomes sight, we are living, let's just call it the age of the ear. What does that mean? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For now, Augustine said, treat the Scripture of God as the face of God. Melt in its presence. And another preacher remarked, to me, the Bible is not God, but it is God's voice, and I do not hear it without awe. Psalm 19 7 and 9. This is one of Walt's favorite verses. The law of the Lord, that's the word of God, is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. You see, when you look at the Bible as a whole, it tells us this grand story about God and humanity. It begins with God's creation of a good world and humanity in His image. And it ends with God living with humanity for all eternity. That's the beginning, that's the end. But in between, the Bible recounts the story of God's redemption and His restoration of a creation that was marred by sin and brokenness. And in one way or another, that includes every single one of us. To sum it up, the Bible is this bottomless treasure chest of beauty and wonder. It's inspired, it's true, it's authoritative, it's sufficient, it's powerful, it's Christ-centered, and it's precious. And may God help us to treat it as such. Read it. Study it. Let it be a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. Jesus Himself claimed that the Bible is as necessary to a healthy life as food and nutrition. In Matthew 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you want to know what God thinks? Open your Bible. And by the way, the Holy Spirit lives in you to help you understand God's will, God's character, and His word. To help you taste and see something fresh and new that you've never seen before. Maybe there's a passage that you read 5 years ago and you think, oh, I've got that. And then you read it again and God opens something completely new for you to see. Because God speaks to you through His living word right here and right now, today. Always remember that the words of Scripture are there for us to know God's heart, to commune with the living Christ, and to respond appropriately to His beauty and to His voice. God has blessed us richly by giving us His word. My encouragement to you this morning is take full advantage of that. For God's sake, take full advantage. Let's pray. Father, the main thing that stands out to me this morning is your passion for being heard. There are always so many voices that are clamoring for our attention. And we all just need your voice to rise above all that noise and all that confusion. Oh, Father, we praise you always for speaking through your word for our good and for your glory. Lord, give us fresh grace to hear your trustworthy voice. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.